Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 10. One of the things that's always amazing about Christian circles is that whenever you meet someone who's new, you've never met them before, and you get chatting to them, you almost always find that there's some sort of link. Has anyone ever found that? Yeah? Yeah, it may be that a long time ago they went to the same church as you, or, you know, they could be that you know someone who went to another church together. It could be that you even related somehow. The Christian world, it's a very small world sometimes, doesn't it? And it seems that we're only ever a couple of degrees of separation from the different people around us. And this is a good thing, because this is what God intends for the church. This is God's intention for the church. He wants us to be a family. And for us to be a family, there's got to be those close links. As Christians, it doesn't matter what ethnic group we're from, whether we're from a rich family, whether we're from a poor family, the sort of people that we are, what our background is, how well educated we are, or anything like that. We're all one together, part of the same family in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there was a time when this wasn't so clear to everyone. There was once a time when there seemed to be this clear separation between one group of people, the Jews, who thought that they had a monopoly on God, and everyone else, the Gentiles, who had no contact with God at all. Now, it was possible for a Gentile to become a Jew through quite a long process. They could become someone who was interested, and then they could take a step and become something called a proselyte. And then after several generations, they would be fully accepted into the Jewish family. But it took a long time. Now, this sort of separation, it doesn't exist today within the church. Instead, Christians are a group of people who, regardless of our background, regardless of all the things that divide the people in this world, we are all part of the same family. We know those verses, don't we, from Galatians 3:28. Today there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is something to be celebrated, because God's love has overflowed and spread out to every tribe, every tongue and nation. And it even extends to each one of us here tonight. All of us who have put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, while we take this for granted today, someone had to be the first person to step across that great divide. And that person was the Apostle Peter. And really, the whole book of Acts has been building up to this. We've had 25 sermons to get us up to this point. And it's slowly been building. It has. If you remember, in the very first week, we had a verse, Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus told the apostles to stay in Jerusalem because they were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, that's the Gentile people. And that's what we've seen. We've seen it build into that, haven't we? First of all, they were that witness there in Jerusalem. And then we heard that Judea started to hear about it. And they went out to Judea. And then they went to the Samaritans. They went there. And now they're going out to the Gentile people as well. And it's a movement that we see in the book of Acts, with the gospel going out to these different people groups, and eventually the gospel ending in what was at that time the heart of the known world, Rome. So it's a key moment in the book of Acts that we have in front of us. And as we saw last week, this is clearly the Lord's desire. Because Peter, he's definitely under the direction of the Lord. He's had this vision. And three times he's had this vision to get it through into his skull, that this is definitely from the Lord, that it's right for him to go to a place which is unclean. And then there's divine providence, another vision to Cornelius, and the people turning up at the exact moment that Peter had that vision. And then, of course, the prompting of the Holy Spirit as well. And now Peter finds himself in a Gentile home with a Gentile crowd of people in front of him, all of them eager to hear what God has got to say to them. And this is what we see starting there in verses 34 through to 38. He's standing there because of God's clear guidance. Now, often we may say that we want to follow the Lord's will for our lives. And that sounds like a great thing to do. But more often than not, we put little caveats on that. Like, I want to follow the Lord's will, providing he leads me to a place where I'm happy and comfortable. That's usually what people mean. Very few people want to follow the Lord's will into a place of difficulty, danger, or in this case, completely out of his comfort zone into a place where he's just not comfortable at all, surrounded by these Gentile folk. But Peter is clearly someone who does want to follow the Lord's will. And he's clearly followed the Lord's guidance, and he's here now in front of these people. And this just reminds us that sometimes God takes us to places that we just do not expect to go. Ooh, Lancashire. That could be one place that you never expected to go. Yes, when I went to Bible college, I had no idea the Lord was going to lead me to Lancashire. But he has. You know, so it's amazing how the Lord guides us in unexpected ways. And to go to different places and to speak to all sorts of folk. Why is this the case? Because God does not show favoritism. God is the creator and sustainer of all people. Not a single person would be alive today unless God was at work. And that's something that the people in this world don't realize, because a lot of the time they don't think about how this world came to be. They don't think about why we are the sort of people that we are, why we can think and understand. They just all take it for granted. Very few people think. But we see clearly in the pages of Scripture that God has created this universe. He has created this world. And yes, we've mucked it up, but it's still sustained by him. If it wasn't for God, we would all tumble into nothingness. He continues to sustain this world all around us, whether we trust in him or whether we don't trust in him. And God does this because he loves people. And because God loves people, because we're made in God's image, it means that each and every person is valuable. Each and every person is precious. It doesn't matter who you are, what issues you're facing, what problems you've got, whether you're really rich, whether you're really poor, whether you're educated or not. Each and every person is made in God's image. And that means we're precious. That means that we are something very, very special in God's eyes. So special that he sent his son to be our savior. And God does not show any sort of favoritism at all, because that gospel message goes out to each and every person. It goes out to all sorts of people, but not everyone responds to it. The people who do respond to it are people who have got this fear of God and who are trying to live in the way that he wants to. Basically, people who are seeking after God. And here in the book of Acts, Peter is surrounded by these people who are fearing God, who are seeking after him. If you just remember last week, we saw in verse 2 of chapter 10 that Cornelius is described as being devout and God-fearing, he and all his family. These are people who are devout. They recognize that God exists, and they fear God. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, there's at least two different kinds of fear of God. And people often get them confused. In fact, Christians get them confused as well. And the first sort of fear of God is the fear of God as judge. And this is the fear of God that every non-Christian is under. Because one day they will stand in front of God and he will judge the secrets of their heart. All those things will be put on display for everyone to see. Does that sound like a happy place? Not at all. God is the one who reveals things, and he is perfectly just, and no one, absolutely no one, lives up to his standards. So everyone is guilty. And we know that the punishment for that is an eternity in hell. Sensible people fear God. Sensible people are aware of who God is and what he's like. And sadly, our society has largely forgotten that. They've created a God of their own imagination, or they've just completely ignore him. And that's such a pity, because one of the effects that Christianity has upon a society is that when Christianity is widely taught, even if people don't believe, it puts the fear of God onto people. And this affects people's behavior. It means that there's less crime in the streets and people are kinder to one another because they know that one day they'll stand before God. And as a nation forgets about God, so people forget that they're going to stand in front of him, and it means that we see crime increasing, we see violence increasing, we see wickedness increasing. And as our nation turns away from God, this is what we should expect, because there's no fear of God amongst people whatsoever. So that's the first kind of fear. That's the fear of God that the unbeliever should have. But this is not the sort of fear of God that we can see here. Really, it's a different sort of fear. And really, it's more the sort of fear that the believer has. Now, as believers, it's very easy for us to get confused between these fears of God. And if when we hear the phrase, the fear of God, and we just think about God as judge, then we can easily say, well, I'm forgiven, I'm justified, I don't have to worry about that at all. But that's missing out on something very important. Because the older writers, they used to talk about something called the filial fear of God, the loving fear of God. And this is understanding that God is creator, that he is sustainer, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our redeemer, the awareness that we can do nothing to be saved ourselves. We're entirely reliant upon him. And out of those thoughts comes loving gratitude, comes reverence, comes respect. This is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And this is the fear of the Lord that we're starting to see here in these people who are on the edge of the synagogue. They know who God is. They know that he is there. They know they're going to stand before him one day. And they're trying to serve him. They're trying to seek him. They're trying to do good deeds. And the Lord has looked into their hearts and he's responded. Because no matter how much someone strives after God, there's only one way that they're going to find him. And that's through the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter's there with these people in front of him. And this is exactly what he does. He goes through the gospel message with them, which is what we see him doing here in this passage. And it's clear, isn't it, that these people know something about what has been going on. One of the great things about Jesus' ministry, about John the Baptist's ministry, is that it was all performed in public. It would have become the talk of the town. And you know, it says in verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. They know what has been taught. They know the stories. They're aware of it. And they're aware that Jesus Christ, he brought a gospel which was a good news of peace. And that peace is the peace that we all strive for and long for. That shalom that we sang about in one of our songs. That sense of being in the right relationship with God. Peace with God and peace with other men as well. Not merely the absence of war, which is how we often think as peace, but that right relationship with God. This is what the gospel was. A message which brought people back into the right relationship with God through the Jesus of Christ. And he's brought this message and he is now Lord of the Jews. It says Lord of all. It says all people. He is the one who has been given all authority, all power in heaven and earth. And one day when he comes back, he will judge all people, both. both Jew and Gentile. He is the Lord of all. Now all this has been going on around them. They're aware of it. And then Peter goes on to explain how our Lord and Savior was received by the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. He went around, he did good. He healed people. He cast out demons. He showed clearly that the kingdom of God had arrived and come with power, as we see the powers of darkness being overcome through his teaching and through his actions. He was clearly the anointed Messiah that that was being waited for. How do they respond? They hang him on a tree. In line with the prophecies of Scripture, yes. But absolutely shocking when we think about it. The one that they've been waiting for, they reject and they kill. And they kill it in a way which makes it look like he's been cursed by God. That goes back to Deuteronomy 21. But the Lord vindicated him. The Lord worked that great resurrection and a miracle. So God raised him up from the grave. And this is far more than Jesus just coming back to life. This is God the Father vindicating his son and declaring him innocent. The religious leaders had declared that Jesus was a blasphemer. If it had stayed dead, that charge would have remained. But God raised him from the grave. And because he's been raised from the grave, it gives us incredible hope. And now the Father has appointed Jesus the judge of the living and the dead, which is why he's described as Lord of all people, including the Gentiles. The apostles, they were witnesses of this. They ate and drank with Jesus. And this is a sure indication that our Lord's resurrection body, it wasn't some sort of figment of their imagination or some spiritual ghostly apparition. No, it was a resurrection body, a physical body with spiritual properties, a body that was able to eat and drink. He was the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he gave these men a mission. He commissioned them to send them out with the good news of the gospel, that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can receive forgiveness of sins through his name and find that peace with God, that shalom that is everyone is looking for, but most people don't realize that they're searching for it. And for us today as Christians, this is doubly true, because even today, nearly 2,000 years later, the only way to know peace with God, the only way you can be forgiven of everything that you've ever done wrong and get right again in God's eyes is by putting your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Believing in him and trusting in him. And this is not just believing that Jesus was a good teacher that lived 2,000 years ago and he really existed or something like that. But believing that what Jesus did on the cross when he died was done for you. Because you recognize that you were guilty of being what the Bible calls a sinner, someone who does not measure up to God's standards at all. And when Jesus died, he died for you in your place. And the only way you can be forgiven is to turn to him and admit that you're wrong and ask for forgiveness. We live in a world today that teaches there are many different roads to God. And while we live in a world where people have many different ideas about God, there's only one true road, through Jesus, trusting in him. Now, I'm sure that we've all been in the sort of situation where we want to buy something new, like, say, for example, a watch. You want a new watch, and you've got a little bit of money, and you want to buy a good quality watch. And you talk to someone, and they say, oh, no, you don't want to go to that nice shop there. There's a bloke down the market who's selling exactly the same thing for £5.50. Go, right, okay. Now, do you really think that the watch for £5.50 is the same as a watch for £300? It might look the same on the outside, but it hasn't got that quality, that durability. You know, at the end of the day, that £5.50 watch is a £5.50 watch that is going to last for £5.50's worth of time. Well, that £300 watch is going to go on much, much longer, isn't it? If we understand the difference between something that is genuine and something fake, over something as silly as just a watch, why do people get so confused about eternal matters, where there is one true and genuine way for all eternity, and there's a load of fakes out there? And why is that everyone keeps going to the fakes instead? The only way is through Jesus. This is what Peter is declaring to these people. He's declaring that Jesus is the only way to him. And that's as true today as it was back then. The second thing that's true for Christians today is not only the message that we've got to deliver, the same as what Jesus gave to the apostles, but also the fact that we are witnesses and ambassadors. Because the apostles have handed it down to each generation that we are to go out there and to share the gospel with the folk around us. And the folk around us are the people here in Harwood and Clayton and Rishton and the surrounding area. The apostles had these wonderful experiences of eating and talking with the risen Lord Jesus. Their testimony has been passed down to us through the pages of Scripture. And now it's our turn to share their experiences, yes, but also our own testimony, to tell people what he has done in our lives and to carry that gospel torch out to the people all around us. Well, while Peter is shining the gospel torch on these Gentiles, God moved. They're clearly saved and they become part of the family. And once again, for the third time now in the book of Acts, we've got the Holy Spirit being poured out in what has been described by many theologians over the years as the Gentile Pentecost. These people, just like the believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Spirit and they speak foreign tongues and they praise God. Now, in the book of Acts, we see several of these Pentecost experiences which happen every time the gospel crosses a new cultural boundary. So we saw the Holy Spirit coming first of all upon the apostles and the other people in the upper room, and they go out into Jerusalem. And then when they go to the Samaritans, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out again on the Samaritans who believe. And now as they go out to the Gentiles, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out again upon the Gentiles. And a little bit later in the book of Acts, we'll see another group of people, those people who know about John's baptism, but they don't know about Jesus. And when they hear the gospel, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them once again. These are all markers that we are all part of the same family. The Spirit is poured out each time a new cultural boundary is being crossed. Now, it's an endearing little feature that you get in some children's films. The one that springs to my mind straight away is Madagascar. Anyone see Madagascar with the grandkids? Yeah, one or two people. Now, in Madagascar 2, they sort of go, I think it's Madagascar 2, they get back into Africa and they meet a pride of lions and they're about to beat them up and throw them out and things like that. But then they notice that there's a birthmark on the lion's paw, and it's a mark that they're in the family. It's a family mark. For Christians, the mark of being a Christian is the Holy Spirit. And when you meet another Christian, you often know it without even realizing it that they are a Christian. I remember one example from my own life. When years ago, I'd moved to a new town, and it was in the days before sat-nav, the days before mobile phones. It was nearly the days before home computers. And I decided I wanted to go along to this Christian meeting, which was in a place I'd never been to before. So I stepped out in fear and trembling, trying to find this place in a new town that I'd only lived in for a week. And as I'm walking along the road, there's all sorts of people around. But suddenly I saw someone cross the road in front of me. And I knew that person was a Christian and he was going to that meeting. I followed that person and it turned out he was a leader of the group. So there was something about him, and the Holy Spirit within me testified to the Holy Spirit being in him as well, and guided me to that meeting. The Holy Spirit is the mark that someone is a Christian. And we see quite clearly in Scripture that each and every believer has the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's categorically clear in Scripture. Well, this is absolutely amazing for the people there in that room, because Peter's not there by himself. He's brought along a group of Jews with him. They're now called the circumcised believers there. And they are absolutely flabbergasted that the gospel has gone out to these Gentile people. And they're important witnesses, as we'll see when we go into the next chapter. It's critical that these people were there, because they're able to, you know, witness to what has really happened. And Peter says, look, it's clear that God is at work. God is moving. So who can stop these people being baptized? And that's the next step for these people, is baptism. Now, over the years, there's all sorts of confusion about baptism grown up in our society as well, where people are baptizing babies and things like that. But in Scripture, we see that baptism always comes after conversion. Always. So when we're converted and we receive the Holy Spirit, we get that family mark. We could call it now the family DNA. We're part of the family. Baptism is like the front door key. Baptism is linked to church membership in Scripture. So it's a testimony to what the Lord has already done in your heart. It's a sign, you know, that you have truly believed. But at the same time, it's also linked through to church membership. These Gentiles, the Lord has worked in their hearts. They are saved. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. The next thing then is that recognition that they are part of the family, and that welcoming in to the family, to that membership there through a baptism. So that's what we see coming next here in this passage. And when we think about, you know, the flow through Scripture, we've seen all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, this promise being given to Abraham, how there will be a blessing to all the nations. And now we see that being worked through down through the years to this point here, where the gospel message is going out to all of the nations, and all of the nations can be part of God's family. And that's encouraging news for us here tonight, because it means that each one of us, all of our family members, all of our neighbors, all the people in this country, all those people out there in the world, the gospel invitation can go out to each and every one of them. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel invitation. No one is too far from God. So this evening, if you're not a Christian, you're not too far from God. The invitation is there for you. And for those of us who are Christians, I think it's encouraging as well. Isn't it wonderful to be part of the family that has people from every tribe and tongue and nation? In the book of Revelation, we see that people from all nations will be there before the throne. Every knee is going to bow before the Lord Jesus. And within God's people, there's going to be all sorts of people from all different periods in history and all nations around the world. And that's really exciting, to be part of this worldwide family. A place where it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or woman, because we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all part of the same family. Amen.